Pew Bibles, it's page 1214, or you can follow on the screen behind. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord for us today.
And certain hope. And if we really know Christ, we can say that it's absolutely certain that we go on to be with him in the future. Faith is a certainty. Faith is knowing that I've trusted in who? I've trusted in an amazing God. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at faith that works, that's translated into not a mere understanding, not a mere knowledge, but turns into action. So it determines the things that we do. Faith produces, bears fruit. We choose to be holy. Holiness isn't something that's automatic. I remember years ago going into a town on holiday and thinking we might go to the Salvation Army service in the evening. But it said, I forget which way around it was, but one of the services was called Holiness. I don't know why only one of the services was Holiness and not the other one. But anyway, it was a style of service. But there's a song that says, I choose to be holy. I choose to be different. That's what faith does. It says, I choose to be someone different to the rest of the world, to live by God's standards, not the world's. And we'll see a bit more about that today. Faith relates. Faith relates us to God. We're in relationship with God because we trust him, because Jesus Christ has given his life for us. We're in relationship with others. When we have faith in Christ, we come into family relationship as with brothers and sisters who've also trusted Christ. The Bible talks to us about a church as being a family. We are brothers and sisters because we have trusted in Jesus. And finally, faith relates to myself. It changes the way I look at myself. It always upsets me when I meet people with a very poor and low self-image. And sometimes it's because they've been told in the past that they are worth nothing. God says to us, you are all worth something of absolute value. I value you, I love you, I care for you, and I have a gift for you. So faith, when we have faith in God, it changes the way we relate to God. Changes the way we relate to other people, and it changes the way we relate to ourselves. And last week we looked at faith and wisdom, and we saw how we're called to live by the standards of justice, mercy, and humility, and then the call to submit to God and resist the devil. Not just resist the devil by saying, hey devil, you have no place in my life, although we can say that because of Jesus, But actually, the very kind of life we live, which is the opposite to the one the devil wants us to live, resists the devil in its very action. If you ever thought about the whole armor of God in Ephesians, where it says about the breastplate of righteousness, it doesn't just mean the righteousness that God's given us. It's actually living out righteousness, the ability to live righteously. And that goes against what the devil wants for us. It goes for what God wants us for. Thank you. There should be another one. Should be a quote up there now. A quote from C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And if you remember, in the first week, we saw James's guidelines for living have to do with being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. As I've read James over the last few weeks, those are three things that are really stuck in my head and stuck in my heart as really being important. Be quick to listen. When I went to Frodsham as pastor, in the first year, I was called to go on three separate listening courses. Then I went on a counselling course, and it was about listening. And gradually, on all of those courses, I was taught that God has given us two of these, but only one of these, to be used in that proportion. I'm not saying I'm especially good at it, because sometimes I've always, you know, we've always got something to say, haven't we? If you're a person who likes to give advice, likes to have an opinion. But James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And I love meeting the kind of people who haven't got a lot to say, but when they say it, it's worth saying. And that's the kind of people that James is calling us to be, that God is calling us to be, and also slow to anger. Again, I've also shared with you publicly that sometimes that doesn't happen with me. Sometimes things make me cross, and I have to think twice about it, particularly driving. When the other driver cuts you up, you have to say, forgive you in Jesus' name. Very sorry about that, or something like that. Yeah, it's hard, isn't it, Frank? Yeah. When they start leaning out the window and shouting at you, and you try and calm back. So today we're going to look at faith and the future, or faith and my future. Let's move on to the next one. And the first thing James says in chapter 4 is about planning for tomorrow. Planning for tomorrow. We thought last week a little bit about ambition. And the question for us this week is really, what's my aim in life? Where am I aiming to go? How will you measure your success? For most of the world out there, success will be measured in promotion, maybe. Reaching the pinnacle of your career. It may be measured in your bank balance. It may be measured by the car you drive, by the house you live in. I remember my boss many years ago drove a C-Class Mercedes. That was his company car, and he was very proud of that. But he was longing for the day when his position in the company would grant him an E-Class Mercedes. And even his little boy would say to him, Daddy, when are we going to get an E-Class? When are we going to move up to the next one? Unfortunately, I changed the principle and he ended up with a Rover 75, but that's another issue altogether. But seriously, what is your measure of success? What's your aim in life? Because James talked to these people and James, when you read James, his words are really tough. I don't know what was going on with the people he was writing to, but some of the things he says, now listen to you people who say, who brashly announce, there's a message, today at the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for a year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. It was a kind of boastful, arrogant lifestyle. They said, we're going to go off to the next town. We're going to make loads of money. Don't care who it hurts. We're only really interested in making as much money as we can. And we're going to make plans for the future. And we're going to get as much as we can. We're going to accumulate stuff and things. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of attitude or met someone who has that kind of attitude. Again, the same guy who had the Mercedes said to me one day, the more money I have, the more money I need, and my lifestyle increases every time, so I've never got enough. That's kind of a sad attitude to life, isn't it? I've never got enough, because when my wages go up, my needs go up, my wants go up, I have a bigger house, a bigger car, more outgoings, the loans get bigger, and just that's the kind of lifestyle that some people in the world are building. In Luke 14, verse 28, Jesus said, when you're going out to build a tower, anyone built a tower around here recently? Well, anyway, it's still what Jesus said. They're obviously into building towers and houses. He said, you make plans. You count the cost. Do you know, there is a cost in following Jesus. It's great that we can follow Jesus and we can be saved. We can know our salvation. We can know for certain that if we put our trust in Jesus, because of what he's done, we will go to be with him for eternity. He will live in our lives. That's an absolute certainty. But there is a cost involved. Sometimes that cost affects our worldly ambitions. Sometimes For many Christians in the world today, they will actually lose promotions at work because of their faith. And that actually happens even in this country today, you know. There are some people who won't go forward in their career, perhaps because of their beliefs and the way it affects their Christian life. I know there was a family on the Isle of Wight a while ago who gave up their jobs because the company they were working for, a salad growing company, decided to bring in a feng shui expert to line up their tomatoes in the right way, and they felt that conflicted with their Christian faith, and they left the company. And that was their conviction. Whether it be your conviction or not, I don't know, but that was their conviction that conflicted with their faith, and they made that decision. It cost them something. You might decide it was the right decision, you might decide it was the wrong decision in that case, but for them it was the right one because in their mind that conflicted with their Christian faith. So it costs something sometimes to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a Christian. It does cost something. It's not the easy route. It's the great route for knowing Jesus, isn't it? It's the great route for eternity. It's the great route for eternal life. But there are challenges. Jesus said there would be a cost. And James says, don't be arrogant in the plans you make. Don't go out and say, this is all about me. Now I'm a Christian. I've got a certain hope. I'm going to go and make as much as I can. God wants me to be prosperous. God wants me to be wealthy. God wants me to be rich. Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost. But James reminds us here in chapter 4, verse 6, he says that God gives us what? Gives us more grace. He gives us grace that we might grow his way and plan his way. What does the world say? Has anyone ever said this to you? Life's too short to something, whatever it might be. Life's too short to get upset about that, or life's just too short. And James says almost those words, doesn't he? What does he say? He says, you're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. That's kind of a little tiny bit depressing, or is it? James says, this is only a small part of eternity. How are you going to use your life? Are you going to use it to get as much as you can in this life, when actually what happens to the things in this life? What happens to the things in this life? Well, later on we shall see they disappear. He's asking us to actually say, am I going to do it my way or am I going to do it God's way? More about that for a minute. Because arrogance says, hang on a minute, have I got another one to move on to? No, I'm still on number 3. We should come to something more. Oh, there it is. He is up there. I wasn't looking. Do you remember the song by what's his name? Frank Sinatra. Do you know something? That is the favorite top song for funeral services. Did you know that? It is. It's top of the tree for funeral services. I did it my way. Is that a good attitude, do you think, for life? I did it my way? You see, it's a favorite song. It was a theme. He said, I did it my way. Well, James is saying that, isn't he? He said, don't say that. Don't be arrogant. He said, rather than that, he said, say, I'll do it God's way. Why should you do it God's way? Because it's the best way. Listen to what God said to the children of Israel in Isaiah 48. I am the Lord your God who teaches you how to live right and well. And then he says to them, because they weren't listening, they weren't doing what he says, if you had listened all along to what I told you, your life would have flowed full like a river, blessing rolling in like waves from the sea. Do you know what James is saying to the people here is the same as God was saying to Israel in Isaiah. God was saying, you've settled for second best. You've chosen that worldly way when you're accumulating stuff, accumulating things, and you missed out on God's best. You've missed out on the best things. You missed out on that relationship with God because of your attitude. So God says through Isaiah, God says through James, do it my way. Do it the best way. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because these people obviously weren't living the way that God wanted them to and weren't getting the best out of life because of it. They were becoming arrogant. And what was happening is, they were actually treading on others on the way up. You know the picture that's often been painted of business? You know, you meet those, something about meeting those coming up when you're going down, or going down coming up, or whatever it's called. You know, there's always someone on the way up and there's always someone else on the way down. It's kind of tough. So, these people that James was writing to were living by this kind of selfish ambition and selfish arrogance. It's rather a sad picture, isn't it? But it's a challenge to us. How do we live our lives? Who comes first in my life? Is it things? Is it me? Is it all about me? Or is it all about Jesus Christ? Is it all about honoring him and following him and planning for the future, seeking his will. But he goes on in chapter 5, and the next one should tell us this one, planning for loss. There's some pictures there of the kind of things that he talks about, because James must have been listening at some point to what Jesus said. Because let me ask you a question. As we plan for the future, is God a God of prosperity? Does God want us to be rich? Now, you can go on some of the God channels and some of the programs on TV. I don't know if you ever watch one of those programs. And they will tell you that God wants you wealthy. I think I mentioned the other day the story of the man, the evangelist, who already has 3 jets to his name, but he's looking for a fourth and asking for people to contribute money so that he can get his 4th jet and fly around the world evangelizing. Is that the kind of attitude that God wants us to have? There was another guy I was looking at the other day who is immensely wealthy as an evangelist. And around him and working on his plantation are all sorts of volunteers who are absolutely grindingly poor, but they worship him. What's going on in there? What's going on? Is that what God's talking about? Is God a God of prosperity? I believe God wants us to prosper. But I don't think that means money in the bank, posh car, big house. It might do. We might have those things. But it's how we hold on to those things that's important. Because James was clearly writing with people who were absolutely obsessed with material wealth. And he's not exactly beat about the bush to them. Would you have liked James as the pastor of your church if you were like this? Listen to what he says. Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. That was a very positive sermon he preached that morning, wasn't he? Weep and wail, you miserable wretched people. Not really what you want to hear, really. But they clearly had something wrong in the aim in their life. They were simply going out to get money. And he says, you know what happens, don't you? Material wealth rots. What did Jesus say about that? He said, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths, corroded by rust, or stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasures in heaven where it's safe from moth, rust, and burglars. The place where your treasure is also the place you most want to be and end up being. Now, Frank knows we had a problem in the house, didn't we, with the pipes. And the water wasn't right. The problem with the pipes was that they were rusting up. And when the man came and dug a hole, he said, the problem with your pipes, they're rusted through. And the trouble is with those pipes, they've been there so long that they get old and corroded. And you know, if you've got things like that, have you got things that rust? Cars don't rust so much as they used to, do they? Do you know, I used to have a car, my dad used to have a car with a hole in the floor on the passenger side. You could put your feet through it. I used to have a car with a big hole in the front wing because the rust had eaten it away. And that car's probably crushed somewhere now because rust got in. Sometimes you go into your closet and you think, oh, I haven't worn this jacket for a long time. I'll get this out. You don't see so many of them nowadays, but sometimes you can find, oh, there's a hole in this jacket. Moths have been eating it. You see, and the things we get, and then you go to the bank and you think, oh, I've put some money away. I'll make loads of interest. And you discover you've made 2p. You know, and you think, what was the point of that? And then you discover you want to go and buy something with that money that you wanted to buy a year ago. And you said, well, I can afford it now. I've saved up enough money. And you go and look, and it's gone up in price, and you can't afford it anymore. That's what Jesus and James are really saying. Look, hold on to the things of this life, and they just disperse. They become worthless and useless. And James really was saying the attitude of these rich people is wrong because they had got the wrong attitude. They weren't seeking God. They were seeking personal wealth and personal well-being instead of seeking God's way and finding God's way. Let's move on to that, because next thing it says about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says God loves a cheerful giver. Actually, what it says is, and God is into prosperity, because he says this. Listen to what God says in 2 Corinthians 9. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. If God has given you money, God has given you good things, what's it for? To give you the ability to bless others. Have you ever thought of that? That doesn't necessarily mean give finance. It means, for example, if I know someone of a need and I have a car that I can use, I can give someone a lift maybe somewhere. Maybe something as simple as that. Just use the resources that I've got, whatever they might be, to bless others and equip others. That's what James is talking about. This church that he's writing to, or these churches that he's writing to, had become selfish. They were all out for themselves. And James says, if you're seeking God's way, you will share and use what God has given you. I wonder how you would react today if you lost everything. You know, you look on the television now, especially in places like Syria, do you think of some of the families that have literally lost everything? And even in this country, when there are floods and fire and things like that, and you look at those pictures on the television, and suddenly everything that that person had is gone. And suddenly they count what was important. Often people who've lost something in a fire or flood will say, it wasn't all the possessions that we had that we regret. It's some of the photographs of Dad or all those important things that we had that have gone. I wonder how I would feel if I lost things. And really, James is saying, where's your heart? Where's your heart really? Is it with those things that you've got? Or is it really with God and concern for others? How are you going to use them? He was condemning arrogant attitudes to the future. I will do what I want in the future. I will make the future mine. James and Jesus want us to say, I will make the future God's. I will use it for him. I have been given abilities. I have been given resources to use it for him. And James is calling us to really be committed to God and seek God's way. And you know, that's the way to true prosperity. It won't necessarily mean money in the bank. And if it does mean money in the bank, it may be a way to use that to bless others, to encourage others, whatever it is. That's what James is really saying. But the last point he's making here is planning for justice. Planning for justice in the next verses from verse 4 to 6. Because one of the reasons these guys were so wealthy is that they were cheating. They weren't paying proper wages. Now that's a bit of an issue in a lot of places, even in our country today, isn't it? People who don't pay wages properly. People who make, well, I was talking to someone the other day who'd just done a month's work and they were expecting the wages to be in their bank and they're not there. And the company that she's working for apparently are very poor at paying on time. And that's not good. Because when God says to you, if you're a Christian employer, pay your proper wages. Pay on time. You've got to do a fair day's work for a fair day's wage. Don't expect something for nothing. We know all that. But a fair day's work for a fair day's pay is a principle that comes through Scripture, isn't it? To be fair and treat your employees correctly. I know sometimes I've met even Christian employers who don't treat their employees well. They say, you're a Christian working for me. You should be prepared to work for a bit less. And we say, no. You're to be fair and honest in the wages that you pay as a Christian if you're an employer. This was a major call, you know, of the Old Testament prophets. They said, for the rich, they buy justice. You can't buy justice. But they were paying money to judges. They were bribing judges in the courts to get the case to go their way. And there was a lot of that going on in the Old Testament prophets. So that those who didn't have the money to buy their way through the courts were losing out and being treated unjustly. So James is really saying, let's stand up for justice. Now, there are things in this country, of course, Christian areas, that do stand up for justice and fairness. Some of you know of Dom, who works for Frontline Debt. That was the name. I couldn't remember the name of it. Up at 286. He's one that's standing up for justice and fairness. So he's there. If people have got themselves into debt, got problems with their benefits, Dom will help and support them. That's a way a Christian is standing up for justice and fair treatment to make sure that they get fair treatment. But also, you know, sometimes it's a challenge for me and for us. How do I use my resources? Do I use them just for myself? And there's nothing wrong in having some things for yourself. Please don't think I'm getting at you if you've got something nice. We're allowed to have those things. But how tightly do we hold on to them? Often I think of the things that I've got. And I've said before, you know, when we moved down here without trying to be big-headed, I went through my cupboards and drawers and I looked at some of the things I needed. And I didn't need them. I thought, oh, I've been holding on to that for the last 9 years that we've lived in this house. And actually, I forgot I'd even got it. What am I keeping it for? And sometimes we need to assess ourselves. And James, I think, is encouraging us to do that, to look at our lives and say, how am I using the resources that God has given me? He's pretty strong about it. And I'm not trying to bang you on the head with a mallet this morning, even though there was a picture of one. Oh, there is one, yes. I'm not trying to do that this morning. But it's a challenge, isn't it? How do we view the things we've got? And if God took them all away tomorrow, who did he do that for in the Bible? Job. And how did Job react? Well, actually, have you ever read Job? It's an amazing book because Job really tears into God, something appalling. What have I done to deserve what you've done? And actually, Job says at one point, I wish I'd never been born. I wish my mother had never given birth to me. He's feeling so miserable and so rotten. But you know, in the end, Job comes to see what's really important in his life. And the wonderful thing at the end of the story, God gives him back the blessings that he'd had before. Because he said, you are a man who's followed me and you can cope with this. You can cope with that. You can deal with it. It's a fantastic story. Read it. If you really want to read the book, you'll be surprised by it if you've never read it, because it's an amazing book And Job really speaks very frankly to God and says some amazing things. But God comes back at him and just explains to him who he is, and Job learns an awful lot by that. So it's a challenge. Final one. There's nothing wrong with planning my life. But when I'm planning my life, we should seek God first. It's simple, really. When I come to think about the future, and that doesn't just mean whether you're young and in your first job, we won't mention anybody, whether you're young and in that first job and thinking about the future, or whether you're old or older and thinking about retirement, whatever you're planning for the future and going to use it, what does God want of me? Isn't that what James says to ask? What's God's will? What does God want me to do? How is God going to lead me in this? Don't be arrogant and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to build a business, I'm going to do that. But rather saying, what does God want me to do? That's the first question. There's nothing wrong with having wealth and possessions until we start using them selfishly for our own ends, until they become the most important thing in our lives. And if we lost them, we'd be absolutely wrecked. But seek God's way. And finally, when we use our resources, let's use them to bring justice and fairness into the lives of others as well as into the lives of ourselves. Let's learn to honor God. These are tough words from James, you know, really tough words. And they're a big challenge to us. And we might think, well, I'm okay. I'm not really that materialistic, you know. I've got some good things, but I don't hang on to them. But sometimes, you know, I have to sit down and look at my life and say, what's the most important thing in my life? Who am I really seeking? Am I really seeking God's way in my life? Because I can tell you this, what was the promise that God gave to the Israelites? He said, if you had followed, if you had done this, your peace would have been like a river. If you had listened all along to what I told you, your life would have flowed like a river. Don't settle, says God, don't settle, says James, for second best. Settle for God's way. It's a huge challenge. And whilst we might not see ourselves in the same light as some of these people in James, nevertheless, the challenge is still there and just as real. We're going to sing All My Days. I think that was next, wasn't it? And then David King's going to come and lead us in a short time of prayer, intercessory prayer for what needs we have.